Amen. Well, we're glad to be with you today, and we want to start in Hebrews again. As I've been going through Hebrews, I pray that there's a understanding of who you are in Christ. And I know that some of the stuff that I'm covering is basic, but as you get older, you find out some people don't know some of the basics anymore. A lot of the Christianity that's being taught nowadays is skipping over the basics and goes right to the end. But when you understand the basics, it allows you to build on truth. We are discussing today righteousness. What makes you righteous? The basic understanding that I learned with righteousness was righteousness means what gives me a right to believe God for something. What gives me the right to receive my salvation. What gives me the right to believe for my healing. And so that's a good definition of righteousness, is what gives you the right to receive something from God. And there's a danger in this, that if you don't know what makes you righteous or what gives you the right to believe, you can try to make your own righteousness to try to earn something from God that He's already given to you. And so this is why a lot of this teaching is so important, even though it may seem basic, is that it will help each of us to know who we are when we're by ourselves with God and not have to have a preacher tell us and prophesy to us every day who we are and what we can have. When you know who you are and what you can receive, then even the devil can't stop you. But if you don't know, you can be convinced of things that aren't correct and build an unbalanced relationship with God. So we're just going to start in Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to just read one verse in 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Say that with me, inherit salvation. Now, it's important those two words are together, because can you earn salvation? What work are you going to do to be worthy enough to earn salvation into God? Is there any work you can do? Is there any offering you can give God to earn your salvation? Salvation must be inherited, and we call it a birthright. So the same way a child is born into a family, you were born into the family of God. You inherited your birthright. You inherited your salvation, unearned, received. Now, I'm going to jump around a bit today. I've been trying real hard not to go to a lot of verses outside of Hebrews, but today we're going to take a little liberty. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we'll just start in verse 18 of Romans chapter 6. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. How many have been born again and set free from sin? Amen. That the moment you're born again, the nature of sin was taken out of you and replaced with a nature of righteousness, a nature of life. That means that you were set free from sin. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So instead of hooking your wagon to the sin nature, now you hook your wagon to the righteous nature. I speak in human terms, verse 19, because of the weakness of your flesh. So he's speaking to them because of the weakness of their flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members of slaves to righteousness, for holiness. So again, he's saying you have a righteous nature inside of you, so you need to follow that new nature of righteousness instead of following sin, because you no longer have a nature of sin on the inside of you. Unto, for, holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, now look at verse 20. For before you were saved, when you were slaves to sin. Now I want you to think back before you were born again. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So this is a powerful statement because it's saying that before you were saved, you were free from righteousness. You didn't have righteousness in you. That's telling us something here, that before you were saved, you could not be righteous. In other words, before you were saved, you had no right to believe God for anything except for salvation. And that's what gave you the righteousness. You can say amen if you're still with me. So before you were saved, let's look at a good old-fashioned country boy who's not born again. One wife, four kids, lives decent, pays his bills, works hard. Let's take a good old boy like that. Decent guy, lives right in the eyes of the world. Is he righteous if he's not saved? What if he feeds the poor? Is he righteous? No. See, there's no act that you can do that will give you, earn you, give you, birth you righteousness. There's no action that you can take. There's no offering that you can give God to give yourself a better right standing with God. There's only one thing that can give you right standing with God, and that's called righteousness, the new nature. The new nature in righteousness, you can switch the words in and out, because the new nature produces righteousness, pushes out righteousness, and even for the holiness, that holiness is the fruit of that righteousness. So let's go back to the good old boy, not born again, but a good man. Nothing he can do will earn him righteousness, is that correct? Except for accepting righteousness as an heir of salvation, inheriting salvation. Let's read verse 20 again. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So there was no expectation on you to be righteous if you didn't have a new nature. There's no expectation on holiness because righteousness is the only thing that gets you into heaven before you were saved. We'll continue going. For now, having been set free from sin, so what set us free from sin? The new nature. Now that we're born again, we're a new creature in Christ, we have a nature of righteousness on the inside of us. But now, having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of God, for you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So here he's telling us about what we could call the process of going from being born again to where we are actually living in a fruit of holiness. See, there is an effort Gary talked about today, this morning, about in salvation you have to also expect that you get all of Christ, not just you don't get to pick and choose how much of Christ you want. I want to get born again, but I'm going to put away this part of God, of Jesus I don't like. This part I like, so I'll keep this. I like the prosperity. I like the blessings. I don't like that holiness talk. So let's put that aside and let's just walk with that. And so there is an expectation in salvation, in receiving salvation, that you are to embrace all that Christ brings you with salvation, not just what you like and don't like. In other words, you don't get to create your own Christ in your image. You must transform into the image of Christ that he gave us. Otherwise, there's a chance that your salvation will learn here. In fact, hold your finger. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. And just stay with me today because we're trying to lay some basic foundation for someone who, you may know all this, you probably do know all this, but there's believers that come in behind us that don't know these basic principles. And when you learn basic principles, it allows you to build a foundation that this is truth, I can hold on to this. And then the devil can't lie to you, because you may have come through the same walk that I did to get to this understanding of righteousness, where before you found out you were righteous because you inherited salvation, You used to think you had to buy salvation. You maybe not use those terms. The way you serve God was in busyness. When I served God at first, it was in busyness, being active. So busy that I felt good about my relationship with God. Until I had a non-productive day, and then I felt lost and abandoned by God. But if I understood who I was in Christ, I would never feel abandoned on good days or bad days, because a good day doesn't earn you righteousness, just like a bad day doesn't earn you unrighteousness. Let's look at the next verse. We read verse 14 in chapter 1. Let's look in chapter 2. Therefore, verse 1, chapter 2, the next verse. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So he's warning them that you've inherited salvation, but you can lose or give up that salvation. For the Hebrew group, it's more about giving up your salvation through works, trying to earn it, trying to go through the law. And as we talk about righteousness, we want to be careful to lay a disclaimer, because much of the church world today has misused the word righteousness in the terms of, I'm righteous, so I don't have to do anything. Hey, don't judge my holiness, because I'm righteous before God. Well, there's some truth to that. Do you understand? Someone could be saved. A drunk can come off the street today, get born again. And I remember I went to a funeral of a young man. He was 17, I think, and he had they went to a church, and God bless this church. They went to attended a church one time, one service. And that boy gave his heart to God that Sunday morning. 3 hours later, he was dead. And that church embraced that family, put on a funeral at no cost, and what a loving action. But understanding that God made it possible for that boy to find salvation before he lost his life. Just amazing. Like, you mean to tell me he'd never wanted to go to church, and all of a sudden, one Sunday morning, he went to church and got saved right before he passed away? Talk about God's love for people. And so you can take a drunk who comes off the street, gets born again, and then they die 20 minutes later. When they enter into heaven, what gives them a right for salvation? Did he get rid of all the stuff in his, I'm no longer drinking, I'm no longer smoking, I'm no longer chewing, did he remove everything bad out of his life before he went to heaven? What gives that man a right to enter into the pearly gates in eternity with God? Is it his holiness? Is it his goodness? Or is it that he has a nature of God on the inside of him? What gives you the right to walk into eternity with God? When you stand before the pearly gates, he's not going to give you a list. There's two judgments that people go through. The first one is entrance into eternity. That's the first judgment. That entrance into eternity is judged by one thing. It says on the banner, family members only, exclusive club. There's not going to be any talk about how good you've been, how much you gave, how you laid your life down, what you did for the gospel. Only one thing will be inspected, and that will be, do you have the nature of Christ on the inside of you? If you do, you are welcomed and celebrated into heaven. In fact, the moment someone's born again, there is a party that goes on in heaven. The angels celebrate. There's a celebration because they know how valuable, how important that moment is, that you now have been translated from darkness into light by the new nature. But there's another judgment that comes, and that's for the body of Christ, the believers, where you'll be judged according to your works. That kind of judgment is not for eternity with God, is for your rewards in heaven, how you did with your life, how you did with your body. Now, where righteousness is misused is when it's taught that you don't have to worry about acting holy. You don't have to worry about trying good to follow God. Just because you're righteous, you now have a right to God. And that's true. You have a right to God. But if the fruit doesn't show up, that means you're not letting that righteousness rule over you. You're allowing other things to rule over you. And that's the part where you can walk away from your salvation. The difference is we don't want to ever approach God, ever, trying to offer him something to get something in return. In other words, the actions that we do for the gospel should always come because of that righteousness, not to gain righteousness with God. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 3. And I'll start in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in this flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks they may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. For indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish or dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So there's a righteousness that you can come that comes by the law, by your works, has no power in the gospel. But there's a righteousness that's received by faith in Christ that has the power for you to transform your life out of darkness in every area into light of every area. But it's not by your strength, it's not by your doing, it's because of that righteousness you now have the right to do those things. If you try to give God holiness, in essence, God, I'm ready to come to heaven, I'm a good old boy, I've got one wife, I've raised my kids right, I paid my taxes, I don't cuss, I don't smoke, I don't drink, that will give you no power in the kingdom of God. Holiness is a result of the righteousness that you gained at salvation. And because you have righteousness oozing through you by that new nature, you have now the right to confront every area in your life that conflicts against that and to win. What we don't want to do is switch it where we try to offer God. Because, you know, when you're a sour, messed up mess and you come to church, you know that the only reason God will accept you is because of the mercy of Christ. You know, thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus, because without it, you know, we'd be in the back lot. We wouldn't be even in the church. I mean, we have front row people, a few. We got a second row, third row. We work our way back. You know, the holier you are and the more spiritual you are, the closer you are to the pulpit. The less spiritual you are and the more messed up you are, the further you're away, you know. We pray for the people in nursery every day, and because they're a little further back. And, you know, some of you wouldn't even be allowed in the church. We have you listening to the speaker in the parking lot because of your walk with God. You know, so when you're a soured mess and know that, you know, you come to church, you try to hide it, you know. I love when you know somebody. You know, they're not trying to convince you. You know them. You've been to their house. You know their house without being made up for guests. You know, there's family house and there's guest's house, you know. You know, so when it's family time, deal with it. When it's guest time, let's go, let's clean up. We have a guest coming over. And depending on the guest, it depends on the house, right? So, there's nothing funnier when you know someone and they're trying to present themselves to a stranger in a good light, you know, and you know, man, they're wording that really, they're really taking liberty in the way they're wording about themselves, you know. So you know yourself, and more than that, you know that God knows you. And, you know, when you're a sour mess, you know that the only right you have to even be accepted in worship, to be accepted by God, is because of the blood of Jesus. Because you're a soured old mess and you know it. But what happens when you start to overcome and you start to get some victories under your belt? A few fasts, a few hours of prayer, a few worship. Then God begins to use you. You get a little bit anointed. People start being blessed, you know, maybe financially or whatever. Now you have victories instead of failures to come to God. When you had failures, you knew the only right that you had to receive anything from God was because of the blood of Jesus. But what do you do when you have victories? How do you live as an overcomer and still rely on the blood of Jesus? See, that means that your victories, you give God the credit for your victories and not yourself. That means that you don't take your victories as proof that you're worth something. It's harder to live on the victory side in the righteousness of Christ than it is to live on the sour side in the righteousness of Christ. Because when you're in the sour side, you know you have nothing to offer Him just by the blood of Jesus. And even then, when you come up to worship, you're waiting for the lightning to strike. And you're, you know, I remember early on in my early years, they'd have a prayer line and the prophet would start to prophesy and he'd start to call out. He started on the left side of the building and work his way. Now I'd sit over on the right side and he'd start working his way across the building. You, stand up. God tells me you have this call. Then every once in a while, you stand up. You've been dealing with a sin in your life. And then you're over here sweating like, oh my God. He's not stopping. He's coming my way. Like a train. You're like, I'm on the track. I'm going to get splatted. Everyone's going to know my business. So what do you do? God, I repent. I'll never do it again. I swear on the Bible, I promise I'll never do it again. I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood. I thank you for the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Lord, I remind you right now in Jesus. I remind you, Father, that you take my sin and you've cast it as far as the east is from the west, and you've thrown it into the deepest sea that even you, God, cannot remember the sin that I've been playing with. And if you can't remember it, you can't tell it to the prophet. Hallelujah. And then you're still sweating as he's working his way closer and closer. And then usually he gets you and he's like, God says he's proud of you. And you're like, what, me? You know, and you know, I go in a prayer line and you see devils cast out and you're wondering, am I going to wake up on the floor foaming at the mouth with people standing over me? Come out! Come out! You know, you're worried you're going to get called out and exposed, you know. So when you're a sour mess, you rely on the righteousness of Christ to have access to all of God because you know you have nothing to offer. So when you're an overcomer and you're getting victory in your life, you're no longer playing with certain sins, you've conquered them, you've overcome poverty, you've overcome brokenness, you've overcome all kinds of things, and God begins to use you, the danger is that you begin to look at those things as proof of why you are accepted before God. But the truth is, you're no more righteous when you're in victory than you are when you're in failure. The only thing that makes you righteous is that you have the nature of God on the inside of you. And as we're pursuing holiness, it's important that we don't switch those words around. That my holiness level equals my righteousness level. Because what does the devil tell you the moment you start to pray for something? Well, God, I'm believing for this. I'm believing for my healing. I'm believing for the salvation of my family. I'm believing for finances. The devil will tell you, well, did he answer it? No, not yet. I haven't got victory yet. Well, it's probably because you haven't been holy enough. It's probably because you haven't done enough. It's probably because you need to do more. And you get on that treadmill of works trying to be worthy of something that Jesus already gave to you. So even when you're believing for something, it must always travel through not your works, but the works that Jesus did to allow you to inherit salvation. Say amen if you're still with me. Now, you may be surprised how many people don't know this. How many people deal with this kind of confusion. I was one of them that confused my busyness with offering God righteousness. I felt right with God because I was busy with God, busy for God. The busier I was, the more I felt embraced by God. But on unbusy days or unsuccessful days, I felt less, I had less rights. Now, I've broken down the scripture to two areas. There's the promises of God and the blessings of God. The promises of God is everything that God has given to you personally, because you yourself, if you were the only one in the room today, there's a whole world of things that God has for you that he doesn't have for the person next to you. That's uniquely part of your calling, uniquely part of you. Because we all have different things we come through. And so when we come to God and we're looking for victory, we're looking for answered prayer, there's the promises of God and the blessings of God. The promises of God is everything that was promised to you personally based on the righteousness of Jesus, that you have the right to believe for them the moment you're saved, because you have righteousness in you, because you have that new nature in you. The promises of God are based only in that Jesus was enough. You don't add anything. You can't add anything. If you try to add anything, you'll ruin it. You're not really believing because you're trying to add something to the work that Jesus has already finished. So one mistake that people make is in the area of confessions or prayer or fasting or worship, is they try to add that activity to the right. God, I prayed, I confessed, I believed, so I should now I should have the right to receive these areas. But these are promises. You don't have to add anything to them. You only have to believe. And these are that your salvation, the salvation for your family, healing. You know, you can still fight with smoking and still be healed. Do you know you can be healed of lung cancer while you're smoking a cigarette? I had one guy, he's like, I need prayer for my kidneys. I'm like, okay. He goes, but I have to confess, I haven't been eating right. I've been eating hot dogs and hamburgers. And, you know, so he was tying in his eating habits for the right to be healed of a kidney disease. When the doctor told him, you need to stay off these things, he wasn't obedient to the doctor. And I said to him in the prayer line, I said, you know, I ate a hamburger last week and pizza, and I don't have kidney disease. You know, the changing of your habits show that you're trying to do what you can. That's an act of faith. But it's not a building block of righteousness. So you're healing. What gives you the right to believe for healing? What gives you the right to stand and confess that you're healed? Now, I heard people preach in the past, not here, but I've been taught this in the past. When you confess the word, you have to talk God into healing you. You have to bother God with his word until you get his attention, and then he'll heal you. Now, they had it correct that if you confess a lot, you will get victory because you're believing for something. But it's not that you earned it by confessing. It's not that you got his attention. God knew all along what you needed and wanted to give it to you and have you receive it the first moment, the first time you prayed. The problem's never God. The problem's with our belief system. So healing is based on the finished work of Christ. Deliverance from sin. Oh God, you know, I remember one girl came up to the prayer line, and young lady, will you just pray for me, please? I have this young fellow that's not good for me, that likes me, and I really love him. Will you pray that God will take that love away from me so I won't love him anymore? Because then I won't have to, you know, keep trying to put him off. I'm like, honey, God will help you, but really, you have to choose to be obedient, not ask God to remove the desire, because this desire is what's causing you the trouble. You're already free from sin the moment you're saved. Provision for your finances. Provision for your needs being met. The gifts of the Spirit are because of the blood of Christ, because of the finished work of Christ. And also the right to enter heaven. These are all based on the promises of God, which are based on the righteousness of Christ, which is already in you the moment you're saved. You have a right to stand and believe for these things. Say amen if you're still with me. But then there's also the blessings of God. This is the other part. The blessings of God do require your stewardship. So in other words, someone who's believing for their finances, for their needs to be met, is different than someone who's believing God for $20 million. If you're believing God for a successful business, successful in your calling, how many know there's some requirements that God wants you to prove you can do before he'll trust you with more? If you're faithful in little, he'll trust you with more, with much. See, these are the blessings of God, which require you proving you can steward them properly before he'll ever give them to you. This is the anointing of the believer. This is a promotion in your calling. This is a financial prosperity. These are all the things that we desire. But the promises of God are based on the righteousness of Christ. If you are believing for a healing, what do you have to add to have a right to believe God for healing? What gives you the right to believe God for your healing? What gives you the right? If you try to add anything to it, you're not in belief. You're in unbelief. Well, you know, I've been good this week. I fasted. I ate salad when I did, but I fasted most of the week. I prayed in tongues. I confessed the word. God, these are my offerings to you of good works for you to give me something. And God will say, oh, that's already been paid for. The only requirement for your healing is that you believe that it's been paid for and you receive it. And sometimes we don't like that because that puts the spotlight back on us. So we're talking about the righteousness of Christ. You're righteous because of the new nature in you. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. I know we're looking at different books, but this all refers back to Hebrews in the sense that you need to hold on to that righteousness and let that righteousness produce its fruit in you. But you can give up that righteousness either quickly by religion or by playing with sin. But you don't have to be afraid of God as long as you have the righteousness in you. What gives you the right to worship God? Can you imagine it says in Hebrews that he's an all-consuming fire? Think of the hottest furnace you've ever seen. I mean, it's so hot. It's 10 stories high and it's burning on fire. You ever see those furnaces that are blowing and they put metal, steel, and it melts steel? It actually melts steel. That's how hot it is. Everything that touches that flame, is consumed. That's how hot it is. And before you were saved, it was a fearful thing to look at that all-consuming fire. And if you're not saved, you need to be very afraid of facing God without salvation. It's a fearful thing to ever face God, an all-consuming fire, because you'll be consumed and destroyed. But now that you're saved, you can stand in front of that fire. It's still the same fire. It's still all-consuming. He wants everything about you. He wants your whole life to belong to him. He wants to consume your whole time and your whole life. He's a jealous God. He's all-consuming, but you're safe in his arms. Because what gives you the right to be safe in his arms, even in the midst of a fire that's so all-consuming, and to be at peace and feel safe, isn't your holiness. It's that you have righteousness in you. Well, this is right here. Let me pause and make a disclaimer, because this is where many of the grace message gets off. Well, I'm righteous, praise God. I don't have to be holy. God loves me. Yes, but your action, your fruit of holiness is an indicator of how much righteousness you're allowed to bleed into your daily life. Because God's righteousness isn't just about Sunday. It's about every day. It's about you. It's about you personally growing and becoming the mature man or woman of God that he's called you to be. Not just walking in the gifts, not just walking in ministry or business, but in holiness and in maturity of love. So we're going to read out of 2 Corinthians. We know this, many of these verses. We'll start in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. And let's just start in verse 12. We'll start there. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So here he is, Mr. All-Consuming Fire, wanting your life, wanting your life to belong to him. In other words, if you died to him, then really you should be living for him now. He gave you the right to be born again. Your life should belong to him, because without him, think about it, without Jesus coming, you were destined to hell. There was no hope for you. You were born for one reason, to go to hell. Jesus came and gave you a chance to be born again, gave you a chance for new life. So this is the life that he's talking about. He gave you life. That's that righteousness gave you life. Before righteousness, you were dead, and you were going to remain dead for eternity. But because of righteousness, you have right standing with God. You have a new life. Therefore, verse 16, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. This word flesh here does not mean your carnal body. It's talking about the Jewish people. We don't regard anyone according to their nationality. In other words, being born a Jew in the new covenant does not give you any right to God more than a Gentile. So your flesh, even if you're wearing a Jewish-born body, you're no longer makes you special to God. You have to get born again like everyone else. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now all of these are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So now you have a ministry called reconciliation. And what is it? Well, he tells us, verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. If you want to know if you have a ministry, here's one of your ministries. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're to tell the world that God is not interested in holding their sins against them. He's interested in them becoming a new creation by the blood of Jesus. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, that through God, we're pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You have been given a salvation, a gift called righteousness. That's that new nature. It produces righteousness. It's inside your inner man, and it's what it wants. It's what it loves. It's what it is. What gives you a right to believe God, to stand before God, is first and foremost that you've been made righteous without work, without earning it. And again, the danger is not for the ones who are a mess, who are struggling, who are dealing with areas that you know you're overcoming. The danger is for the ones who are victorious. Because when you're victorious, you have something to offer. And to look at the shiny victory. Look, God, I got this shiny victory. I did it. I fasted. I fasted a whole week. Praise God. I mean, I remember being in ministry and hearing about some guy that fasted one day a week. I know for some of you that's kind of like, oh, that's so amateur. One day a week. I do 8 days a week. Thank you very much. But we'd hear about some guy that would take every Tuesday off and fast. And we thought, I remember thinking, my God, what kind of man is that? Because at that day, you know, if you ever thought about skipping a meal, you thought you were going to starve to death. You know, when someone said they spent 10 hours praying in tongues, my God, what kind of man are you? Whew, don't touch him, that's God's anointed. You know, so there's areas that we now assume, because we've grown and matured, that, you know, should be somewhat normal in our life. And there's areas that we have to accept that, you know, as I matured, we should be fasting more today, better at fasting than we were when we first got here. We should be better at spending time in prayer than we did before. We should be better at holiness than we were last year. We should be overcoming everyday things in our life and growing, but we're never, ever, ever, ever to use those as shiny gifts to offer God to earn the right to believe for something that righteousness and righteousness alone purchased for you. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seat, the Lord know, those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. So in our world, we look at the vessel, the nice bowl you bring out in China, plates and that for Thanksgiving dinner versus the toilet bowl in the trash can. One is a vessel of honor, but you have another vessel, one for dishonor, one that gets rid of trash. In every house, in every great house, there's both of these. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, verse 21, from the latter, so anyone who's willing to cleanse themselves of dishonorable actions, to remove from their life dishonorable or unholy works, and to make the effort to confront those things. You can cleanse yourself from the latter, and he will be a vessel of honor. So God didn't make you a vessel of dishonor, but he can help you become a vessel of honor no matter what you're dealing with or what's in your life today. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call the Lord out of a pure heart, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. So there is a pursuit, a following of righteousness that you yield your life over and say, I am righteous because of the nature of Christ. Therefore, because of that righteousness, I have what I need to confront unrighteous acts or unholiness acts. But the acts of holiness are never to be a bargaining tool for you to be righteous. What makes you righteous is that you have his new nature. If you have his new nature, you have a right to worship God. You have a right to believe God for your provision. You have a right to believe God for healing. You have a right to stand in God's presence because of the blood of Christ. Every good work is only to be because of that righteousness. You hear about preachers who, old-timey preachers, who had a lot of miracles and power show up, and some of them would wear a box over their head or a bag as they preached because they didn't want to take any of the glory. They didn't want the crowd to look at them. They wanted them to look at Jesus. They didn't want the crowd looking at their hands. They wanted to see their hands only as an extension of God. And see, as you grow and mature in God, you begin to quit looking at yourself as who earned anything. you realize how powerless you are in this life to overcome anything. You become more and more reliant. Maybe you've had this happen in your life as you've spent time with the Holy Ghost. Without your realizing it, if you spend time praying, all of a sudden you realize you become weaker in the flesh, weaker in your own ability, and more reliant on God's ability. Has that happened to you? I remember when we were first talking to God about facing our financial giant, and he told me not to preach, not to work, just to sit and pray and get to know him. Well, listen, I'd rather work 15 jobs. I begged God one time. I said, God, I hate this faith stuff. Can I please get a job? I've worked since I've been 13. Let me get a job. And he said, no, trust me. I remember I came down to what I call D-Day. I was 2 weeks away from either dying or getting victory. But I remember sitting there thinking, okay, 2 weeks, February 1st, if things are like they look, I'm going to get a notice from the bank. It's all going to be destructive. It's all downhill. All the bad D words you can think of. And I remember thinking, well, where's the guy that I was 5 years ago that used to be able to go fix this kind of thing? See, through praying in the Holy Ghost, God snuck in me and snuck up on me. And as I was praying, he comforted me. He said, we're going to change the world, son. Great dreams, great things. And I was thinking TV and ministry. He was thinking mortification and losing my strength in becoming weak. So I had to rely on his strength. You may not know that. That's very prophetic. And I went to look up and try to find the old Alan that used to be able to fix things. The mover and shaker who could negotiate, make things happen, fix the problem. And I couldn't find him. It would take him. I realized at that moment on D-Day, decision day, either I was going to, it would take more work to resurrect the old carnal Alan in the name of God than it would be just to give up and walk through the next 2 weeks. That it was going to be more effort and more work to resurrect that guy who used to be able to manage things, handle things. And it was, I couldn't find him. Where is he? I knew I could bring him back to life if I wanted to, but it would take more work to do that than just to yield to the will of God. And he said, why are you acting like you've lost? Your knuckles are not even bloody from a fight. I mean, I had not missed a bill yet, but I was already thinking like I was going to die. It was all downhill. I was already thinking that. And he said, just walk through the next 2 weeks and basically walk through the date and watch what I want to do for you. But see, what he wanted to do for me came from him. And because of the righteousness in me, that's what gave me the right. Not my works. I remember right then when I decided, okay, God, that's it. I'm just going to walk through, and if we fail, it's going to be a miserable fail. I mean, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be a disaster like none other, but at least we'll do it right. Or we're going to have victory. But I decided, I'll do it. I'm not going to panic. I'm just going to walk it. I'm not going to fix it. I'm not going to resurrect old Alan, and I'm just going to stay. In my terms, I would stay weak and totally vulnerable to him. And then I heard a voice said, well, if you're going to do this, you better fast. And you better pray in tongues extra the next couple weeks. And I thought, yeah, amen. That's right. That's what I'll do. But see, that was my flesh trying to get works in there. Because your flesh only understands God as God in heaven. And I give him something, he gives me something back. I give him 10%, he gives me 100-fold. I'm in charge. If I don't, I don't get it. I'm in full charge. I'm in charge. The flesh understands switching works for righteousness. Because in righteousness, it means that you can't earn it. You're vulnerable to it. You're at his mercy. You have to trust that it's enough. You have to trust that the price has been paid, even though you don't see the victory in your life. And I remember thinking, okay, I'm going to fast and doubly pray. put some extra prayer time in because I got those 2 weeks coming. Whew. Yeah, that's a great idea. Then I heard the same voice, but it was this time it was God. The first time it wasn't God. I thought it was, but it wasn't. The same voice said, "That's not me." Said, "The only reason I asked you to walk through that is because you're prepared now to walk through it. You don't have to give me anything. Just do it. Do what I said." So in that, I had nothing to offer God. I faced my biggest fear. And God, I didn't know I had that fear in me. It was a fear of rejection, a fear of being unworthy. It was a fear that started, I remember when I first started serving God at 17 and 18, and God told me to give up my friends. These are my Christian friends. And I remember thinking, God, this was my thought as a 18, 17-year-old young man. This is my thought. God, I want to obey you and give up my friends, but I'm afraid that I'm going to give up my friends and give up these things, and you're still going to look at me and say, sorry, you're still not good enough. Nice try. And I needed some confidence that I was worth something, because at the time, I didn't feel that. How that got in me, I don't know, but God knew. And so when he asked me to face my financial faith, the giant wasn't the finances, because I believe God's a provider. The giant was, I didn't believe that I was worthy of God providing for me. Now you, I could totally believe that. If you came up to me and said, God told me to trust him, I'd say, yeah, well, you look at you. Of course, God's going to bless you. But me, I know me. I thought, there's no way. But he stuck my nose right in it, that fear that he would reject me, even if I did what he asked me to do. And when I was 17, 18, the verse that he gave me was 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord went to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for a heart that's loyal towards him. See, I knew I had a heart for him. I didn't have anything else to offer, but I had that. And so when we faced our financial giant, the fear in me that he would abandon me was huge. It was yelling at me every day, screaming at me, all the way to February 1st. And when we went over it, God had provided. And you think that'd be enough, right? Look at you, victory, God provided. But he only provided enough through February 1st. Our bills came from the 1st and the 15th. So you'd think I would have more confidence based on the works that he already did to prove to myself that he'll do it again. But you know what? When I looked for faith to get through the 15th, I had the same fear that he was playing with my brain. He was tricking me and just leading me along and going to abandon me somewhere down the road, just going to abandon me. So we got through the 15th, another victory. And then through the 1st, every month I would sweat and cry and complain and bawl, but I still obeyed. I didn't quit. Based on his righteousness. See, he wants you to have to rely on him. Even when you're in victory, some of you are called to business. God wants you to have a $1 billion check that you bring into the church, but you don't feel any more important than the guy that just put a $1 check. To you, it's an act of service. It's not a proof. Look how God has blessed me. I must be doing something right. No. In your calling, God wants to promote you. But the day you switch it, I've earned this. Look at me. I deserve this. Look at me. You should listen to me because I got proof. No. It's always, always supposed to point back to Jesus. Every good thing in your life, even the success, should always point back to Jesus. Quit jumping in front and said, oh, don't forget me, I'm here. Get out of the way. Let them see Jesus in you. Let them give Jesus the glory for the work that's coming out of you. Let them celebrate your walk of holiness because of the righteousness of Christ in you, not because you are the champion. No, get out of the way. Say, thank God for his righteousness, because without it, even every act of holiness I've done couldn't earn me righteousness anyway. The only reason I could be holy in the eyes of God, because we read in Romans 6 that before they had righteousness in them, they were not a slave to righteousness. So even their good works did not equal holiness. The only reason you can be holy in the eyes of God is because of righteousness in you. I was talking to someone the other day, and I used the example of, I said, do you know why I don't have six-pack abs? I mean, you may not realize it, but I don't, you know. They said, well, and they're trying to be nice. And I said, because I'm lazy. I already got a beautiful wife. I'm good. I don't need a six-pack ab. I don't care if I got a little hourglass figure. I'm happy with my little figure. You know, or whatever you want to call it, my barrel figure. I guess it's a better word. To be honest, yeah. You know, I'm proud. I don't want to do the work of eating so healthily and working out three times a day to get those six-pack abs. I'm pretty content with the one ab I got, you know. It's true. Once you get married, you know, it's true. Like, hey, I caught my wife. She's good. I'm good. Okay? Listen, I know guys down in the gym who don't go to church, who never met Jesus. They only cuss the word Jesus. That's all they do. They only know the name Jesus as a cuss word. And they got six-pack abs. Those suckers, they eat chicken breast and green beans six times a day, and that's all they eat. They haven't had a donut. They haven't had a biscuit and gravy. They haven't had a pancake. They haven't had a cookie or a chocolate bar or popcorn in 10 years. What kind of man is that? My gosh. But see, they have fortitude and control over their body enough to discipline it, but it's still not holiness in the eyes of God. Because holiness can only be birthed from righteousness. Without righteousness, even the actions you do are not holy. So the only value that holiness act takes in your life should be, this is the fruit of me yielding to the righteousness of Christ in me. I'm humbled that I can do this. And I can only do it because of my righteousness that God gave me as a gift. I'm an heir of righteousness. I have inherited my salvation. I've not earned anything. Everything I have is because Jesus loves me. Everything I am able to do in the name of God is only because of one thing and one thing only. Jesus loves me. He gets all the glory, all the credit. So get out of the way and quit trying to use the good works that are produced because of Jesus in you as your bargaining tool to get more. Not just so between you and God, but between people. Hey, you know what? God used me. You should listen to me. And that's the same thing for you, is you don't want to take credit for anything that God gave you. That's why, let's go back to Romans chapter 6, and I'll close with this verse. So from Gary's message this morning, we can assume that there is an expectation on you the moment you're saved to begin to give in to that righteousness and begin to make the effort to overcome whatever you know is sin in your life. That's the effort, the act of putting things away that don't want to go away. I don't know if you have some of those in your life or did, but when you got to make the effort to get rid of things that don't want to go. See, that's the effort of yielding over to your acceptance of salvation. That I accept all of Jesus, not just the fun parts, the hard parts. The life is not my own. I should live my entire life for him. I need to make my flesh shut up, make my mortal body submit to the new nature. But that's not the end. It's not always going to be an effort. The effort is the first part. But the fruit, when the fruit comes, it's no longer an effort. It just shows up. And that's why I believe it says here in Romans 6, and we're going to read verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those is death. But now, having been set free from sin, you become a slave of God and have your fruit, say fruit, to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. The fruit of righteousness, the fruit that comes from righteousness taking over your life, is holiness. Fruit doesn't come with effort. Fruit comes because it's a mature tree. So understand, the first thing you decide the moment you're saved, it's all by God. Yes, I'm righteous because of Jesus. I've written down a sinner's prayer, how we should say it. Because we'd say, you know, we need to repent for our sins. But here it tells you there was no expectations on you to live holy before you were saved. Because you didn't have righteousness in you. So why would you have people repent for sins that they were naturally doing? What we do is we repent from that life. I renounce that I have a right to live the way I used to live. And I accept the life that God's given to me. I repent from that lifestyle. I accept the new lifestyle. That because I have righteousness in me, my first step, my first choice, we read in Romans 12, it's your reasonable service to take your body, your mortal body, and put it as a living sacrifice. That's your first reasonable service. I make the effort to tell my body it doesn't get to do what it wants to do when it's against what righteousness says. You say amen to that? And that can take a lot of sweat and tears and effort. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. That's the acceptance that I am accepting that I'm righteous now. The end is you will find righteousness will grow in you while you're making the effort. Righteousness will grow in you, and eventually it'll produce a fruit that when someone offers you the thing that used to knock you down, you're not even interested in it. Because I have matured and I have a fruit of holiness. Holiness is coming out, not because I'm strong, but really because I'm weak. Not because I'm great and a conqueror, but because I've yielded over to who I really am in Christ. That's the fruit of holiness. That's the end. You don't have to wait till the end to make the effort. But know this, that's the beginning, the effort. Everything. Everything is because of righteousness. Pursue that righteousness. You are righteous only because Jesus is in you. You have his nature. Not because you do good things. And even when you're living victorious and you're overcoming, you're in more danger of looking to your works as what makes you right with God. It's only one thing that makes you right with God. Only one thing. That you have his nature in you. The fear that you have to have over God from God is not that today I'm good. I'm afraid tomorrow he's going to throw me away. Because I wasn't perfect. But today I'm good. Praise God, I had a good day. But tomorrow I'm worried because I may not have a good day. You know, those of you who have a few bad days once in a while, you might be worried that on the bad day, he's going to kick me out. But on the good day, I'm good. But God's not like that. He's not switchy on you. Today I'm your father, tomorrow I'm not. He's your father. You're born of him. The fear that you have, should have, that all of us should have, is that our lifestyle, our doctrine, our belief system could take us away a path to where we will give up our salvation. And let me tell you, you don't want to ever face God. All-consuming fire without that nature of righteousness in you. That's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a fearful day. It's a terrible day that the world will face. And it's not anger of God towards people. If it was anger of God towards people, he wouldn't be trying to rescue them. It's against sin. God hates sin. There's no darkness in him. But your righteousness is what makes you right with God while you're overcoming the areas of your life. You're his son. You're his daughter. You inherited that salvation. You didn't earn it. Your good works didn't earn it. So rejoice in it. Celebrate in that. Go into his presence. Well, you know, worship was good today, but you should only lift your hands halfway during worship because you were yelling at your wife on the way to church. You're angry because you got to Starbucks and they got your order with one shot instead of two. And so you didn't tip and you told off the girl, that sweet little girl at Starbucks that gives you that substance, and you're complaining to her. You are only allowed to lift your hands halfway today. Because you're only half a Christian. You're only half good. If you would have smiled and said, "Thank you, honey, for my one shot of coffee. Jesus loves you." You could have lifted your hands all the way today. God would have blessed you. But because you were ornery, you don't have a right. You don't have a right to receive from God. See, get out of the way. I have a right to worship God because I'm His son. I'm an heir to the kingdom. That's what makes us righteous. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Hallelujah. Father, we accept today that our life is not our own. Not just in long term, but in everyday actions of pursuing holiness, in everyday actions of pursuing love and maturity in you. Every day belongs to you. From today, for the rest of eternity, our life belongs to you. You gave us life, not so we can just live how we want. You gave us life so we can be vessels of honor in your household. We choose not to stay vessels of dishonor. We choose to grow and become and mature and become vessels of honor, useful for you in your kingdom. Father, we thank you that with your help, with the help of the Holy Ghost, with your strength, we can do all things. We're not intimidated by any struggle, by any battle, by any fear, because your righteousness in us is what gives us the strength and the right to believe for great victories in our life. But when we have those victories, you will still get all the praise and all the glory. And Father, even if we're given a $1 billion check to the ministry, we will not look at ourselves as more valuable than the person who sweeps the floor, or the person who sings the song, or the person who runs the camera. We'll see ourselves only as a servant of you. You get all the glory. You, sir, get all the glory for everything good in my life. And I thank you that if we come this far, we're going to go the rest of the way. And you'll finish what you started in my life. Not because I'm good, but because Jesus has made me righteous in your eyes. So, Father, I thank you for it. I thank you for your grace and your strength on each of us today to continue on, to walk our path individually, to find our place in your family, our calling specifically. That every person here, every person listening has value in your kingdom, as much value as any other person. We thank you for that. And we thank you above all for making us right and giving us as a gift righteousness, that we are free to receive all your promises right now. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you are righteous right now because you are his child. Amen. Hallelujah. If you like prayer, please come up to the green line. We'll be happy to pray for you.